Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Good morning, friends. We are live on this Saturday morning, the 23rd of March, 2024. Hope you're doing well. Thank you for joining me for a time of prayer and delving into the Word of God, which is the Word of Life. I'll be able to see your comments, any prayer intentions you want to leave, or other kinds of comments or questions, you can do so. And let's delve into the Word. Let's go into the presence of the Lord together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we are approaching Holy Week, and we ask you to give us clean hearts, minds that are purified, focused attention on the great events that we, together with the whole church, are about to celebrate. Events by which you fulfilled the promise you made long ago through Isaiah that you would destroy death forever. This is what has happened. The kingdom of death has been overturned, overcome. Now when we die in Christ, and it is the passageway to life eternal. Help us understand your word today, Lord God, about the effects of sin and the effects of your salvation. We repent of sin. We repent of having done things that have separated us from you, from others, from creation, and from our very selves. And we ask you, bring us back, as your prophet Ezekiel promised. Bring us back together to the wholeness that you intend for us, to the healed relationships, starting with our relationship with you. Bring us back to the full flourishing of life, which is your plan for the human family. We ask all this in the name of the one who was crucified for us and rose again, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, so let's go into the reading here. It's a reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations to which they have come and gather them from all sides to bring them back to their land. I will make them one nation upon the land, in the mountains of Israel, and there shall be one prince for them all. Never again shall they be two nations, and never again shall they be divided into two kingdoms. No longer shall they defile themselves with their idols, their abominations, and all their transgressions. I will deliver them from all the sins of their apostasy and cleanse them so that they may be my people and I may be their God. My servant David shall be prince over them, and there shall be one shepherd for them all. They shall live by my statutes and carefully observe my decrees. They shall live on the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where their fathers lived. They shall live on it forever, they and their children and their children's children, with my servant David, their prince forever. I will make with them a covenant of peace. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will multiply them and put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling shall be with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Thus the nation shall know that it is I, the Lord, who make Israel holy, when my sanctuary shall be set up among them forever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You've heard me say that when you read Scripture, you can read it on the historical level, and of course that's where we start. What was the writer referring to about things that were happening then and there at the time that he wrote it? And then you can read it on the salvation history level, where it becomes a commentary on things to happen well into the future and even into eternity, where it becomes a prophecy and foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ did and who we, the church, are, and gives us insight into our lives here and now today. And both of these levels of meaning have to be appreciated at the same time. In fact, they illumine one another. Let me give you an example here, several examples. So the kingdom, you know, we worry today about, oh, there's division in the church, there's division in our family, there's division in our political party, there's division here and there. Of course, the division in the nation, of course there is. It's the human story. God himself rescued his people from slavery, gave them a land, gave them a king, and there was still division, to the point that it ended up being two kingdoms. There was this rivalry, there was this split. People were going after their own ways, their own preferences, disagreeing with one another, killing one another. Two kingdoms. And then, to make it worse, both kingdoms, the northern and the southern, experienced exile. The Assyrians come in and take away the northern kingdom, and then the Babylonians come in and take away the southern kingdom, removing the people from the very land that Almighty God gave them and scattering them abroad. Now, the northern tribes never came back. The southern tribes, some of these people came back. So, historical level. Ezekiel is saying, some of you will come back. Because the Lord is not going to forget his promise. Now, you notice he mentions David here. And you get a hint that it's not just talking about what's happening at that time, but it's talking about the salvation history level of what's going to happen eons into the future. When he says that this David will be prince forever. It's not a prophecy of, oh, he'll be prince for 50 years or whatever time frame. Forever. So obviously now you're not talking just historically, because that's impossible for a human being to be prince over a kingdom forever. But the teaching here is clear. It's talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus, one shepherd. Jesus said that he was the one shepherd. Now for all the people, Jews and Gentiles alike, to follow, to be lifted up into the life of God, to be renewed, to be rescued from sin. I will unite them under one shepherd. Because remember, part of the result of human sin and the division of the kingdom was that you had two kings. You had the northern king, you had the southern king. And it's like if a king is acting in the name of God to renew them in the covenant and govern them, well, why this division? Why do you have two? Ezekiel said, I'm going to bring you back. And that's what in fact did happen. Many came back. They rebuilt the temple. And history continued until but the promise came about that the one shepherd, the everlasting Prince of Peace, would be born and reveal himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. This coming back to their own land, again, looking at this from the higher spiritual level, also represents overcoming the effects of sin. Because sin scatters us. Sin divides us from God. Certainly, as we all know, it divides us from one another. It divides us from creation. We have, you know, when we use created things dishonestly or to harm people, it's a distortion of the proper relationship we're called to have with the other things that God has created. God gives us created things to not to take us away from him and do harm to other people, but precisely to serve other people and bring us closer to God. So there's a reconciliation there. And then, of course, there's a reconciliation within our very selves. You remember Paul saying to the Romans, I don't understand even my own behavior. I know what's right. I find myself doing what's wrong. And then you have here the theme of the sanctuary. God is going to bring us back from the lands to which sin has scattered us. You can think of, by the way, false ideologies, destructive political platforms, pro-abortion movement. These are lands, these are foreign lands to which sin has scattered many of God's people. He will bring us back. You know, the reading mentions here, when God says, never again two kingdoms, never again this division, never again the idols. He says, no longer shall they defile themselves with their idols. Notice what's happening here. The gathering together that God achieves for his people is a purifying. I'm not just going to bring them back to their land. I'm going to rescue them from their sins. Now, a lot of times people think about sin as, oh, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. And they justify it to themselves that way. And that's how temptation, which is a lie disguising evil as good, presents it. Oh, yeah, boy, shouldn't you be able to do your own thing? And instead, this reading presents the vision of, well, wait a second. It's not you gaining some kind of mastery over your life. It's very much the opposite. You become enslaved by your sins. Look at the word that the prophet uses here. He speaks about their sins of apostasy. Okay, so the land was connected with the covenant. God brought his people together on the land and gave them a covenant. They knew more about God than the other nations did, as reflected above all in the fact that the other nations were killing their children, like we kill them by abortion. And it was ritual sacrifice to demons. And unfortunately, the Israelites took part in that, shed innocent blood, and that was the main reason that God took them off the land. Because if the land gets polluted with innocent blood, like our land is polluted with the blood of the killed unborn, somebody's got to answer for that. But look at the phrase he uses. He speaks about their sins of apostasy and then says, I will deliver them from these sins. So if you think about it as my rights, my choice, whether it's the sin of abortion or any other sin, I want to do things my way, that in itself is a deception. It's not doing it your way as if you have some kind of freedom. That's why I always say in the whole battle over abortion, that those who are getting abortions don't do so because of freedom of choice. They do so because they feel they have no freedom and no choice. It's not freedom that brings them to the door of the abortion facility. It's despair. I will deliver them from their sins. Deliver. We say it in the Our Father. Deliver us from evil. We're not in our own hands. We're in the clutches of evil. And then finally, the sanctuary. God says here he will put his sanctuary among them. Now, the temple was destroyed. The temple was in the southern kingdom of Judah, right? And the Babylonians came in. And they destroyed the temple. I mean, this is like the end of the world, right? This is like the holy place, God's dwelling on earth. How can the temple be destroyed by these non-believers? But it was. And when the people were allowed to come back after the exile in Babylon, King Cyrus gave them materials, even though he himself wasn't a believer. God can work through anyone. King Cyrus said, here, rebuild your temple. Here are some materials for you to do so. Isn't that wonderful? So God is not only promising here the rebuilding of the temple, which happened. But again, how do you know? Let me read this verse and you tell me, how do you know this is not just referring on the historical level to what happened at that time or was going to happen imminently, but it refers to the salvation history level, all eternity. Listen. I will multiply them and put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling shall be with them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. What's the word there? What's the hint? Forever. Forever. Who's the sanctuary? Destroy this temple, Jesus said, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John says he was speaking of the temple of his body. The letter of the Hebrews says that when the high priest Jesus Christ offered the blood of the sacrifice to redeem us from sin, he didn't use the blood of bulls and goats like the priests of old used under the old covenant. He shed his own blood. And he entered a sanctuary, not the temple made by human hands, although it was made under the precise instructions of God. He entered heaven itself. Where is the sanctuary now? Jesus Christ is the sanctuary. He dwells among us and he dwells in us, which means you and I become the sanctuary. How do we become the sanctuary? Well, because Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are dwelling in us, sanctifying grace, we call it. We are a living temple, as St. Peter tells us in the New Testament. We are living stones. We are the vine, branches in the true vine, which is Christ, same life, same blood. We become the living sanctuary. We, the people of God, are the presence of God on earth because he has decided to dwell not only in a temple, not only even in the tabernacle, which of course is the holy of holies among us, right? It's Jesus in the flesh. But in us, we are the body of Christ, individually members of it, of him. Christ the head, we the members. In the world today, we are the dwelling of God promised here. And that's the fulfillment of the promise of Lent. The result of the events we're going to celebrate next week, the slaying of sin and death on the cross, the mighty resurrection of Christ. Brothers and sisters, he's establishing the new temple in the world, the place from which people are going to hear the word of the Lord, the place from which people are going to hear the word of life, contradicting and dismantling the culture of death. The place from which people are going to see by our service the meaning of love. We are the sanctuary among them. And then Ezekiel, you may be aware of this, but if you read the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, mysterious book in many ways. Many people are intrigued by the mystery of Revelation more than any other book of the Bible. So many symbols, so many mysterious symbols. It draws heavily from the book of Ezekiel. If you read the book of the prophet Ezekiel and you read the book of Revelation side by side, you see a lot of similar things. Well, one of them is right here when he says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. My dwelling shall be with them. That's what the very end of the Bible says. When John is looking at heaven, he's looking at the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, a beautiful as a bride adorned to meet her husband. God's temple is in the midst of the city. And God declares, they shall be my people. I will be their God. I will dwell with them forever. That's where forever comes in, heaven. All the other moments of history are passing. That's what all of this is pointing to, the eternal. And God dwells with his people there. And that marvelous, marvelous, the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation tell us, there shall be no more death, no more crying out or pain. For the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. We are about to celebrate God making all things new. We are about to celebrate that event by which we are all gathered back together from the painful, desolate lands to which sin has scattered us, from the painful idolatries that sin has imposed on us, not as a friend, not as a way to do our own thing, but as a slavery. Jesus said everyone who sins is a slave to sin. This week we celebrate freedom. This Holy Week we're going to celebrate the greatest freedom. Would that everybody would understand this. Those who kill in the name of freedom, if they would just wake up and see where true freedom lies. Let's celebrate this Holy Week in a way that catches the attention of others by our devotion, our faith, our conviction in the victory that God has over sin, over death, over the culture of death, and over every evil. Amen. We come to you, Father, praising you for all the good in our lives. Thank you for our faith, for this new way of life that we live in Christ. Thank you for making us the living temple in the world today, the body of Christ. Lord God, we intercede as the body of Christ. We intercede for so many things right now. First of all, any personal needs that any of us have, whether it's for health, for ourselves or a loved one or a friend, whether it's guidance and direction, help in making an important decision, consolation in sorrow and loss, whatever it might be. We know those graces are there for the asking, and we rejoice in that. Father, we intercede for our nation as we engage right now in these important elections. The elections aren't later, they're now. May we all be engaged. May we all know the issues. May we all know the choice that is before us. We ask you to bless in particular President Trump, who has done so much for us as believers and as Americans, and will do so again. We ask you to bless all those in need of prayer on the world stage. We think of Israel and the continued suffering there. Lord God, we pray that the nation of Israel may succeed in defeating the enemy of terrorism. They deserve to be free, and they have every right to fight to obtain that freedom. Lord God, we pray for Princess Catherine and King Charles as they both deal with their diagnosis of cancer. Send your healing upon them. And bless all the people of the world and the many different challenging situations that they face. Lord, bring an end to abortion in our land. Bring an end to the outright deception that makes people think this is a good thing. Because in no way is it a good thing. In no way, shape, or form, by any measure, by any imagination. Obliterate it from our midst. And Lord, obliterate confusion from within our church. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We don't make up the faith. We don't change the faith. We're responsible to proclaim it. Period, amen. Not to change it, but water it down. Lord God, we sum up all our prayers and praises as we get ready to begin Holy Week. We offer the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. So good to have you with us, friends. Please, I encourage you, as many of you do, invite others to come on who might not be aware of these scripture reflections, especially those who love the scriptures, and especially those who love the unborn and fight for them. We'll be back live again tomorrow, Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, as it's called, to begin Holy Week together. Join me then. Meanwhile, have a great Saturday.
Hello, I'm Dr. Alveda King, board member of Priest for Life. More money is being spent in America to kill babies in the womb than to save them. Together, we need to change that, and today I want to invite you to support our work at Priest for Life. Why ours rather than other groups? Because we have a unique team that helps lead in every arena of the fight against abortion, and we activate the churches where you find people who are most likely to get involved in that fight. To awaken a pastor about abortion is to awaken thousands of people he serves. We do not receive church funding or government grants. We rely on you for individual donations. We have a very high evaluation among charities and top security on our donation site, prolifegift.org. You can go there for a one-time gift or to become a monthly donor, or you can call us at 321-500-1000.
Hello, this is Abby Johnson of Unplanned the Movie. You know me as a longtime supporter of Priest for Life and of Father Frank Pavone. And I just want to encourage you, as someone who knows of the great work of this organization, please continue to stand strong. Please continue to support this mission. It is so needed now more than ever. Thank you so much for all of your support.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.